Franklin Delano Roosevelt addressed the American people and described Japan's bombing of Pearl Harbor as a date which will live in infamy, a day that would be forever remembered for the grossly criminal, brutal, outrageous, and unjust criminal act committed against Americans sleeping in their beds that Sunday morning at dawn. Sunday morning, 2,403 people lost their lives that day as Americans bled and died. And we have, in the 82 years since, remembered Pearl Harbor. It's marked on every calendar that you can buy. It became the battle cry of responding American troops in World War II. Remember Pearl Harbor. Ollie will appreciate this. Earlier in American history, a similar battle cry rang out, remember the Alamo. The Battle of the Alamo was a pivotal event in military engagement in the Texas Revolution. Following a 13-day siege, Mexican troops under General Santa Anna reclaimed the Alamo Mission near San Antonio, savagely killing the 289 Texans that held that little mission for 13 days against insurmountable forces. Remember the Alamo. More recently, we have heard the cry, remember 9/11. It became the rallying cry of another generation seeking justice and against Islamic terrorists after their suicide missions killed nearly 3,000 innocent Americans in the Twin Towers of New York. We have remembered the event ever since. Everyone can tell you where they were at when they heard the news of 9/11, when those attacks occurred. The Bible many times calls us to remember. Remember God's laws. Remember the many deliverances of people oppressed. Remember his goodness, his love, his tender mercies. In fact, did you know the word remember in all of its forms occurs 550 times in the Bible? Remember. Why so many times? Why does God repeat himself so many times? Because we forget very easily and very quickly. America, as well as the world, has a very short memory. We tend to forget. And anything God repeats 550 times is worth remembering. You want to write this down. Good Friday, that's what Good Friday is. It's a day of remembrance. It's a day of infamy when evil, secular, and religious, and demonic forces brutally and savagely persecuted and killed the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. The Jewish religious leaders had sought his life for several years out of nothing more than jealousy and blind ambition. A backstory is necessary at this point. You'll remember in the last week of the life of Christ, that Thursday night, he had told his disciples to go and make preparations for the Passover. It was approaching. At the Last Supper, as we call it today, Jesus' disciples celebrated Passover in the traditional Jewish fashion, but then Jesus did something most unexpected and took the unleavened bread, broke it with his hands, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." Nobody at the table expected him to say that. It represented his body. It's not that when we partake of the communion elements that magically and mystically it somehow or another becomes human flesh that you can look at under a microscope. But it is a remembrance of his blood shed for us, his body broken for us. And then Jesus said, in one of its many occurrences of the word throughout the Bible, do this in remembrance of me. In fact, as Paul wrote the Corinthian church, if we partake of these communion elements in an unworthy manner, in other words, we're full of sin and disregard and we flippantly approach the table, there is a price to be paid for that. God will hold us accountable for that. It's better to not partake at all, just pass it by until sin is confessed and remembrance of the true events of that day become clear. that Thursday night followed the Last Supper at Gethsemane, where his sweat became as great drops of blood, betrayed by one of his closest, Judas Iscariot, a wound to the heart. If you've ever felt that before, betrayal by a close friend of yours, it is a wound that is not quickly recovered from. His 12 disciples, not knowing what in the world was going on, as he was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to the former high priest Annas, and then marched over to his son-in-law's house, who was the reigning high priest at that time, Caiaphas, an illegal trial in the middle of the night with a handful of unreliable accusers and a partial Sanhedrin as this kangaroo court is conducted. And then at dawn, first light of dawn on Friday morning, Jesus is taken then to the Roman procurator, the governor named Pontius Pilate, who then sent him to Herod, hoping to wash his hands of that political hot potato, and Herod sent him right back. The soldiers mock and beat Jesus, plaited together a crown of thorns such as we have on display behind us at the cross, pressing into his brow, and holy blood was shed once again for you, for me. If this is not a personal day of remembrance, then there's no point of us gathering. If we talk about the cross but don't remember his suffering, then we belittle the price that was paid to secure our salvation in heaven. Jesus was flogged by the Romans in such a way that I can't even imagine. Jews mercifully limited all of their floggings to 40 lashes, but it was Roman practice to flog a guy until he either died or confessed his crime. They may have flogged him hundreds of times. There's a reason he couldn't carry his cross. Every muscle in his back had been torn open by the flagrum used by his brutal tormentors. What would he confess? What sin could he have possibly confessed to? And so they whipped him and whipped him and whipped him. If you have ever seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, that whipping scene in that movie is something that I can't bear to watch. I can't bear to watch. Although he very realistically depicts the torture that Roman flagellation was, it is something that you just, there's a part of you inside that says, stop, stop. Jesus is crucified about 9 a.m. that Friday morning, and darkness was over the land from 12 noon to 3 p.m. when finally Jesus expired on the cross, as he said, it is finished. In other words, he had purchased our redemption, and there was nothing else to be added to it. It was finished. The price for sin was paid. The wages of sin, Romans tells us, is death. Who died? It wasn't you and I. We're alive and well this evening. It was Jesus who died on the cross for us. Then you'll remember Joseph of Arimathea, one believer in the Sanhedrin, went and begged Jesus' body from Pilate and placed it in his own tomb. It is easy to see Jesus as simply a victim of a cruel miscarriage of Roman justice. It would be easy to see him in light of a victim mentality that seems so popular today. But understand this, Jesus voluntarily laid down his life on behalf of others. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, Jesus said. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. Received from his Father. I've not heard anyone ever sermonize that. It was the perfect will of God before time began that Jesus would die for your sins and mine. It was God's perfect will and perfect plan that his Son pay a price that none of us ever could have. God knew before the earth was formed, before the universe was created, he knew what was going to be necessary. Jesus chose to walk the path that his Father had laid out for him. People ask not knowing much about Good Friday. Well, what did Jesus do and why? Well, what Jesus did is he bled. He died. He took my place. As John the Baptist had said at Jesus' baptism, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When did that happen? When did Jesus take away the sins of mankind? On that cross, April 6th of the year 30 AD. Otherwise, a beautiful spring day in Palestine. If the wages of sin is death, then it should have been me who hung on the cross to pay the penalty that my sins deserved. In him was no sin. No sin was found whatsoever. He didn't just take my sins upon himself. Think about that for a second. You have felt the weight of your sins upon you from time to time. Have you not? Have you ever felt the sins of 7 billion people simultaneously? How about the 15 billion people, as social scientists say, have lived on this planet since man first was created? To take upon yourself 15 billion people's sins? Can you imagine the weight that was upon him in Gethsemane's garden as he agonized in prayer? As my friend Dwayne said the other day, something I had heard before but bears quoting again, Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's what Good Friday is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in, whoever, anybody who believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life. A life of fulfillment, contentment, victory, peace, love, joy, and forgiveness, if we're willing to live out our lives for him instead of self. Today recalls that day that God set us free from our sins. By the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, he offers us eternal life for free. Do you realize that's the etymology behind the word Friday? It is called Good Friday because in Old England it was called God's Friday for the word frio, which means free. It was the day that God allowed his Son to die so that you and I might be free from our sins. That's what makes it a Good Friday. Bad for Jesus, good for you and me. Free because Jesus paid the price our sins deserved. He died that we might live with him forever. That's good news. That's what makes this a good Friday. What does Good Friday represent? You might want to write this down. Firstly, Good Friday represents the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. He accomplished on the cross on that April day in 30 AD the fulfillment of many, many, many Old Testament prophecies. In fact, the Bible contains more than 300 specific prophecies about the birth and life and death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 300 very specific prophecies, some of them written 800 years before he was even born in Bethlehem's manger. It is miraculous that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies. In fact, if I could just share excerpts from one of those places, you know it well. It is out of the book of Isaiah. It starts in the end of chapter 52 and contains and follows then through chapter 53. But just bits and pieces of it here. "Behold, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle, he will cleanse many nations." In other words, he was beat to a pulp. His face was unrecognizable. So beaten and bloodied was he. Chapter 53 and verse 3 continues, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced." Interesting. Written during a time that crucifixion was unknown. And yet Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit of God, prophesies here that the Messiah would be crucified with nails in his hands and his feet on a cruel cross. He continues, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Praise his holy name. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. As you look at society throughout the world today, it is a world that has gone astray. A world with no moral compass. A world without direction, bearing, or hope. A world that is in despair. Despots saber rattling. Only today they have nuclear weapons at their disposal. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That was all written 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger that first Christmas. Jesus paying the price for all of mankind's sins was the perfect will and plan of God the Father since before time began. Before Adam and Eve were created, before they sinned, the first sin in the garden, God knew what he was going to have to do. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When's the last time you shed your blood for your sins? You haven't. If Jesus hadn't come, you'd still be lost in your sins, and there would be not one thing you could do about it. He shed his blood so that we might be pardoned. He died to pay the price that our sins deserve. Because you remember Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. He paid that price for us. He bled. He died so that my sins could be forgiven. You dare not trivialize that. You dare not reject that blood and trample underfoot the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You dare not. How could we? Many have argued over the years, well, Pastor, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? In fact, pinning it on the Jews led to the first Crusades where so many people lost their lives. Who killed Jesus? In a real sense, I did. You did. You got to take ownership of that. That if you were the only person that had ever been born on planet Earth, Jesus would have surely gone to the cross just for you and paid a price that you couldn't, allowing his blood to be shed so that yours might be spared. How could we ever treat that with anything except adoration, respect, humility, and gratitude? But secondly, Good Friday represents more than anything else the length to which God was willing to go to secure our salvation. How many of you would give your first child? Allow him to be brutalized, beaten, flogged, and crucified like a common criminal? None of us. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what love looks like. If you've ever wondered, love is sacrificial. It doesn't demand its own way. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is and what it looks like. And yet he did it for a people that had rejected him, spurned him, spit on him, mocked him. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, Jesus told his disciples. What does Good Friday mean? It means all of my sins are paid for and forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What it means is that Jesus secured the victory over Satan, death, and hell itself by what he did on the cross. He purchased a victory for us that is inestimable. My sins were paid for. As soon as I said, Jesus, I confess to you, I've sinned and fallen short. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, if you died on the cross for my sins, would you be my Lord and Savior and forgive me all of my sins and give me something worth living for? And he did. On that February evening in 1972, new life was experienced by little Jimmy Etheridge in his little trailer all by himself. That's all of this is acknowledging him as Lord and Savior on a personal basis. I asked him to wash me clean. He did. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. And now I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. I got no idea where you're going, but I know where I'm going. And it's all because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. So all of my sins were nailed there. Do you remember there hung a wooden plaque above his cross in three different languages, in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, what his crime was? That was a common Roman practice. His crime was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Where's the crime? It is a true statement. That was a true statement. What was nailed up there actually was the indictment against you and I. Our sins were nailed up there above his head, and he bled and died for our sins. It was our crimes that should have gone up there. Just imagine every sin you've ever committed hanging on that piece of wood above Jesus' head. Your sins. It becomes very personal at that point. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. The cross means there's now no longer any condemnation against us. Therefore, there is now, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not saved by keeping the law. Nobody ever did. Nobody has. If you say, well, I hope that I kept enough of them to get into heaven. If you broke one of them, you're on your way to hell apart from the blood of Christ. For what the law was powerless to do. The law could call me a sinner, and the label would stick because I was, but it couldn't forgive me. It could show me my sin, but was powerless to do anything about it. For what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful men to become a sin offering for you and I. So he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In other words, the law condemned us. We couldn't keep it even if we tried. So what Jesus did is he took all of our sins upon himself and gave us something in return: his own righteousness. Now that to me is the most amazing part of the whole sequence of events that took place that first Good Friday. He took all of my sins. That drops me to my knees instantly and brings tears to my eyes. But then he did something I never thought was going to happen. He gave me his own righteousness. He lived a life perfectly under the law and died for my sins then, because he committed no sins. He kept the law perfectly. The suffering and death of Jesus, as terrible as it was, really was the dramatic culmination of God's plan to save us from our sins. Jesus died on the cross as the ultimate act to forgive humanity its sins and open the gates of heaven potentially to every one of us if we will bow the knee, accept him as Lord and Savior. Salvation is free, but I can tell you it was not cheap. We value most what costs the most. Our salvation cost the ultimate price. It required the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Eternal life may have been free, but it was never cheap. So how should we respond to what Jesus did for us? With profound and humble gratitude. And if you don't personally know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by asking him to be your personal Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins. That means confessing him and saying, I'm sorry, and turning from them. Devoting your life in humble gratitude to him and for his purposes. If you're not a believer, it's simple. Realize that Christ died on the cross for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Admit your personal sin. Confess that you're a sinner to God. All have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Repent. That means turn from your sin, because God commands all people everywhere to repent, the Bible says. I'm sorry, God, forgive me all of my sins. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life as Lord and Savior. Submit your life to him, and he'll come into your life. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Oh, glorious privilege. If you are a believer, how should you respond? Romans 12, 1 and 2 would be a good place to begin. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's not singing songs in church. Stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, Paul advocates to the Romans, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So on this day, we remember Jesus' body broken and shattered for us, his blood spilled so that ours might be spared. I'd like the praise band to come up, and I'd like you to just bow your heads with me for just a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, even now prepare my heart for communion. 2,000 years ago, you told your disciples that Passover cup of wine represented your blood, which would be shed. You broke the bread, and you said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then you told your disciples, whenever they would celebrate communion, to remember. Do this in remembrance of me, you had told them. As the Apostle Paul declared to a church in Greece that he had started, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" If my elders would come forward, we'll be passing out communion to you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, you have two options: repenting of your sins and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can partake of communion because now you understand what it represents. If you choose not to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, understand your eternal destiny is in jeopardy. He bled and died so that you might live forever, but it requires your submission to him. We will be passing out the elements, and I'd like you to hold your portion until all have been served, and we will partake together. If you choose not to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, simply pass the elements by. No one will think the lesser of you for it. But you want to make sure your heart's right before you do this. This isn't just religious observance, dearest friends. This is submission to the will of God and acknowledgement of his sacrifice for you and I. As the elders pass out the communion elements, let's sing this song together, shall we?
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest droughts and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter. all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand.
In you alone, Lord.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. From the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
And we'd ask that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wickedness within us. If there is, we repent of it now, confess it to you, and ask you humbly that you would wash and cleanse us from it. We are here to remember that which the world has forgotten. We remember. We remember your body given for us. If you will gently unscrew the two cups apart, you'll find the bread in the lower cup. Let's partake together, remembering the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We remember, Lord, your blood shed for us. We share this communion cup with unknown multitudes that have gone on before us in faith. As you sat down with your disciples, so we stand with these elements in our hands and gratitude in our hearts for the price you paid so that I could be saved and live in heaven with you forever. Let's partake together, remembering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Stand, shall we? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the tower of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for accomplishing that which we could not. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to stop worshiping. Let's do that one. Let's do another song, shall we? Is that workable? Sing like you mean it.